bro.
Raise the roof, bro.
Yeah, okay, amen. Now, let me comment briefly on how every Sunday, right before I preach, I get up and these guys yell out, preach it.
Preach the word, bro.
Yeah. Dre, on Friday night, I don't know if you noticed, was sitting right there and screaming. Dre's teaching the kids this morning. Preach it, bro!
Nice.
You've heard other phrases that I won't even go into. But exactly, those kind of things. Now, believe it or not, I've had other people come to me privately and say, yeah, you wouldn't believe it, say, I don't know if that's the best.
Oh!
That these guys say all this and scream. And I don't know if everybody, you know, when people come in, if how they're going to think about these guys screaming these crazy things. You with me?
Not crazy, bro.
It's quiet because maybe some people thought that. But, you know, other people said, yeah, you know, at first I thought maybe they were disrespecting you or something like that. Well, I never thought that. This morning Rosalind said, I just thought they were trying to get you excited, get you really pumped up to preach the word, and trying to fire you up. And I said, yeah, I think that's true. And I think genuinely, it's great to have young men and young women who will scream and shout about hearing the word of God preached.
Right.
There's a lot of other things people scream and shout about that could be a lot worse. The other night, I went to get with the Campus Brothers, and my son went along with me. He loves hanging out with those guys. He's sitting by his buddy Henry here on the front row today. And we're sitting there, and this kind of like, you know, talking was starting, and Austin said, that reminds me of hanging out with my friend David. And he was talking about David Gonzalez from the Portland church, who's his age out there, and the son of Victor Gonzalez, and brother of Vic Jr. and Thomas Gonzalez, and these are some pretty rowdy dudes here. And Austin says, I remember when I was out there, we'd go around and we'd say, we're disciples. See our Bibles? We're going to disciple you. See this ice? We're going to beat it down into water and baptize you in it. And Anthony looked over at Austin and he was like, I know about 5 people in the world that speak like that. And I'm one of them. And all he's talking about David Gonzalez, now it all makes sense. Well, I got a phone call a couple days ago from Thomas Gonzalez, who has just moved as one of the members on the L.A. City of Angels International Christian Church planting.
Nice.
And he's going to UCLA, and he's trying to evangelize UCLA. And he called me up, and I got this message. I didn't know who it was at first. I played it for Austin, and he was loving it. It said, Chris Broom, prophet of God, Chicago, a city baptized with fire. Today, bro, the world will be turned upside down. But first, you must have a quiet time and turn your world upside down. You know, let me just say, guys, would we rather our young people not be fired up like that?
So I
just have told several people, I'm not going to tell these guys not to shout. You know, I don't feel I can tell them not to worship in spirit and truth as the Spirit prompts them to.
That's right.
Now, you don't have to do that. But I want to put before you today, there's a lot of things people scream about and it's acceptable.
Yeah.
How about sports? The Bulls.
Yep.
The Bears.
Yep, about
already, a baseball game was on the other day. I think it was Cleveland Indians. And it's already warm enough where the folks that go to the stadium and just take off their shirts and paint their bodies.
Yeah.
And there's like a row of them with different letters that spell Bears or whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, I was from upstate New York in Buffalo. These crazy Bills fans would have their shirts off in freezing temperatures with Bills on them. But that's acceptable. We may go, they're crazy, but it's acceptable. Why is it not when we come to church and hear people going, preach the word, kick me in the face, bro. Here we go. What in the world is that? Because we've never heard that before.
That's true.
We've never heard that in church before. Because what is church? Church is a quiet place. Church is a place to be quiet. We call it reverent and respectful. Many times it's just sleeping is what you should call it. You guys with me?
Yeah,
now, you want to come in and be reverent, I say amen. But there's a scripture we just read, celebrate God, raise the roof.
Amen.
So I think it's pretty awesome to raise the roof. Let me read you something from an article that Kip McKean wrote a while back. Are you looking for a church? As we look at different fellowships, sometimes it's easier to rule out which congregations are not God's churches. Here are 7 warning signs of a dying or false church. Number 1, the singing lacks joy, reverence, and spirit. Only a few in the congregation know and sing the hymns. With the absence of joy, teens and children usually are bored and do not want to attend this church. How about that, guys? How many grow up going, we've lost the young people because church is boring? So I'd rather have my son going, we're going to disciple you, we're going to baptize you, instead of we're going to do a lot of other things that 10-year-olds are talking about doing. Are you with me? I won't go into the other warning signs, but I say, if there's a joy missing, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Ephesians.
Come on.
Chapter 3.
Come on, bro. Verse 2. Right, bro. Come on.
Verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already written briefly. Verse 4. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Let's recap here. Paul's talking about the administration of God's grace. Now, this is our 3rd week under the theme, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But today we're going to focus on the administration of God's grace.
Amen.
Because how good is it if there's this amazing grace that God will forgive us our sins, reconcile us, help us be reconciled to others, but nobody knows about it? How awesome would that be? So God, in His sovereignty, you with me, guys?
Yep.
Has a plan to administer His grace. Therefore, we'll talk today about the administration of God's grace. And here, he's talking about how in ages past, it was not revealed, but now it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Who were they? God's leaders. God's spiritual leaders. The apostles and prophets. I want to put before you right now that one of the greatest riches of God's kingdom, and when we talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ, one of the greatest riches God gives us is spiritual leadership.
Yep, right. That's true. That's real true.
Where would we be without it? A lot of people, especially we in America, we don't like authority. We buck it. We kick it off. We don't want to be under anyone's authority. But I want to ask you, where would you be without spiritual leadership? How would God's grace ever be administered without spiritual leadership?
Talk about it.
And I really hope we can learn this today and get a deeper conviction about the need for spiritual leadership. Let's read on. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now listen, This is amazing. For years and years and years, Israel was God's people.
Okay.
The Gentiles were not. You guys with me?
Yeah.
So for Israel to think the Gentiles? The Gentiles? Those pagan partiers? They can be heirs of God's riches? With this is a mystery.
Yeah.
No, I don't get it. Now, you know, it's funny. Today, the table's turned. What do? The Jews? They could actually share together with us? Christians? Could they really? Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Friday night, we talked about raising our expectations.
Right.
I want to challenge all of us today. I think we ought to raise our expectations about who can become a Christian.
Come on.
Oh, yeah, bro.
I think, you know, Satan gets us to doubt so much.
Yeah.
Like the Jews, Israel thinking, oh, those Gentiles, they can never really be in God's grace.
Mm.
Now us, how could the Jews ever really be in God's grace? But I've studied the Bible with people who are Jewish and baptized them. In fact, the man who baptized me was Jewish.
Wow.
He came to church. You know why? His girlfriend got baptized. Oh, it's amazing what a little love will do. His girlfriend got baptized, and so he came to church. You know why? To prove it wrong and get her back. That was his motivation. But after studying the Bible for 6 months, he could not prove it wrong. He got baptized. He went in the ministry and later baptized me.
Amen. That's awesome.
You guys with me here?
Yeah.
He also baptized my roommate from when I was single, Jeffrey Owens, who was on the Cosby Show for years, who you might know. And he also baptized Speech, who's a Grammy-winning singer with Arrested Development. This Jewish man was getting busy.
Yeah.
But how could he even become a Christian? And how could a TV star become a Christian? And a Grammy winner become a Christian? We got to raise our expectations. What about your husband? Could your husband become a Christian? How about your mom? How about your kids? How about your parents? We got to raise our expectations. Otherwise, what we do, we go out with the life-giving truth and we discriminate. But I won't share with them. They're not going to become Christians. We discriminate. And when our faith is weak, we only share with people that pridefully we think we can influence with our own little human self.
Wow, come on, Chris.
Wow, that's
I know I do it. When my faith is weak, I look at it. Oh, yeah, okay, I'm not intimidated by him. Hey, I want to invite you.
Wow.
Come on.
But people are intimidated by it. We have to actually believe it's God that will bring them.
Amen.
Not our charm or the way we invite them.
Come on, Chris.
We got to raise our expectations.
Right.
Guys, anybody can be a co-heir with us in the riches of God's grace because Jesus died for everybody.
Right.
You with me? Reading on. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery.
Come on.
That's our theme today. The administration of God's grace.
Wow.
We've got to be able to administer it. And if you don't know how to administer it, that's a little warning sign that maybe it was never administered to you.
Come on, bro.
What do I mean? I mean, a lot of people have gone to church their whole life. But they don't know how to teach someone else to come to faith. I say, if you've ever truly been led to Christ, then you know exactly how to lead someone else to Christ.
Yep. Yeah.
If you've truly been taught. Let's read on. Verse 10. What was God's intent? It says, His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, etc., etc., etc. Through the church, God would make His manifold wisdom known.
Wow.
It's through the church, God's grace will be administered through the church. See, what if you had medicine that would cure you of some disease in your life, but you didn't know how to administer it? You know, all the time my eyes are getting so bad and I have to read what to give the kids and it's so little. I'm like, age 12. You know, I got to know how to administer it before I can administer it.
Yep.
Now, you say, why did God make it so hard for us to know about Him? How come the Bible's not just ABC? Why do you have to search for it? Let me ask you this. Why did we have to invent medicines? They weren't here. Some man had to invent them. Make them.
Yep.
Find out the right dosage. How do you think they figured that out? A little trial and error was in there, I think. And then we had to invent regulations to actually write it on the package. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You want to find a cure, you'll find a cure. You want to find a cure, you'll find a cure. It's right here in the Word of God. And it's God's church. Not any church. Today, church is just can be a club like the Kiwanis. A social gathering. This is not a social gathering. It's the church. It's the way God plans to administer His grace. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. This is Jesus here. It says it was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Who are all those people? Leaders. What are we talking about? Spiritual leadership.
Yep.
Right? We had to have leaders amongst the medical world to create medicine. You have to have leaders in God's spiritual world to teach the administration of God's grace.
Amen.
I say, I don't think we value spiritual leadership anywhere near how we ought to value it.
Wow.
How many people you think are out there right now that have no answers for their marriage? No answers for why their kids don't want to talk to them anymore. Out there, people pay big bucks to get a lot of the advice we just give each other because we're trying to help each other.
Yeah.
And when an accountant becomes a disciple, he wants to share what he knows with other disciples. When a doctor becomes a disciple or a nurse, you know, and you're in the church and you don't have money, you call, hey, what should I do? This is simple. Oh, let me help you.
Yeah, that's true.
Man, God gives us so much resource.
Right.
People out there, I think of even some of my family. Who are they going to call when they have trouble? Now, just because we have someone to call doesn't mean it's going to help us. We have to actually decide to obey it.
Yep. Yep.
And to even persevere sometimes when we're falling short and it's hurting other people and there's conflict in our relationships.
Yep.
But God's grace is that we don't quit on each other.
That's right.
We don't give up on each other.
Right.
As long as we love God, we keep loving each other.
Amen.
The spiritual leadership. What's it for? Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So spiritual leadership is to train God's people to raise up and to perform works of service.
Yeah.
So here in the church, we believe we don't swing the pendulum where the spiritual leadership does everything. A lot of churches you go to, it's the leadership expected to do everything. Hey, I just show up on Sunday and attend. Okay, we don't swing that pendulum. All of us, whether we're leaders or followers, are just as important in God's eyes. Just as precious in God's eyes. We just serve different roles in the function of building the church up. All of us share the role of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples.
Yes.
Bottom line, that's the grassroots administration of God's grace.
Amen.
It's one man, one woman, telling another, and helping to form Christ in them. If you read on, this spiritual leadership also helps prepare the people not to be deceived when false doctrine comes along. Let me tell you, there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of lies out there that will deceive you, that will get you off track. Here, spiritual leadership prepares the church to help everybody's faith and convictions grow so we're not tossed around by all the garbage.
Yep.
In verse 17, I want to show you spiritual leadership in action.
Come on.
Verse 17.
Come on,
Paul writes, "So I tell you this and ask you to consider it in the Lord." How much spiritual leadership is like, let me give you some thoughts and hope you'll consider it? That's not God's leadership.
Right.
Whether you want to do it or not, that's up to you, but it is truth.
Amen.
Here, the spiritual leadership is working with the church, and Paul says, "So I tell you, and I insist on it in the Lord. I am leading this thing." How many of your parents? You say to your kids, "You know, it's not good to light matches, son. It's not good to light matches in the house, daughter."
Yeah.
"Oh, no, no, please don't light another one. Honey, please don't light another one. I've taught you it's not good. Please don't light another one." Matches? Oh, sure, here they are. "Please don't light another one."
Yeah. Come on, bro.
No. Son, daughter, I insist, don't like them. Give me these matches. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
If you're leading your house, how do you? You got to lead your house.
On,
God put leaders, and if you don't like it, go to Jesus because it's His plan.
Yeah.
He gave some to be leaders to lead God's people.
Right.
And we got to insist on the things the way they are in the church.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
What does he say? "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God." Guys, there's a life of God and there's a whole other life that is not of God. And I don't want to be any part of it. Some of you are still struggling with that decision. Once you've tasted the life of God, I don't understand how anybody can go back to life without God.
That's true.
It just doesn't compute with me. But I do understand what happens. Read on. Why? "Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts."
Wow.
We talked about this last week. What hardens our hearts? Sin. Sin is what hardens our hearts.
Yeah.
Whether it's the things we should be doing that we're not, or the things we shouldn't be doing that we are. When we sin, we go against God, it hardens our heart.
Yep.
Again, I'll use the family. Child does something they know mom and dad are against. Mom and dad come in. They do not want to tell mom and dad. Do mom and dad love the child less because of what they did?
No.
Not if they're a good mom and dad. But the child draws away from mom and dad. Because they don't want to be honest. They don't want to deal with what they did, so they grow distant from mom and dad.
Right.
Sin doesn't harden God's heart to you. It hardens your heart against God.
Yep. Wow.
Sin hardens our heart, makes us draw away from God, draw away from God's other people, because we don't want to get found out. We get pulled into the darkness, and our hearts, we don't know God anymore. We become ignorant of God.
Yeah.
We talked about this last week, but these are principles you don't just talk about and forget. You've got to learn these things.
Come on, bro.
Last week we talked about how if you're a Christian, you've been given everything you need for life and godliness.
Yep.
Through what?
Through
your knowledge of Him who's called you.
Yep, right.
If we don't know God, or if our hearts get hard and we pull back from God, our hearts become darkened, and because of our ignorance, we separate from the life of God. We've got to intimately know God or we get way off track.
Come on, bro.
It's exactly what the Scripture reiterates. Verse 19. "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Do you remember that, guys?
Yep, yeah.
You remember that life?
Yeah.
Read on.
Come on.
"You, however, did not come to know Christ in this way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Let's talk about this, guys. You still with me?
Yeah.
This is awesome.
Deceitful desires. How many times do you desire something? It's not what God wants for you. It's what you want for you. You with me?
Yeah.
You do it, and then after you do it, you feel absolutely lousy. You feel embarrassed. You feel dirty. You feel separated from God. You know what that was? A deceitful desire. You desired it. You thought it would bring you good, but it deceived you and it brought you shame.
Wow.
That's what Satan does with us.
Wow.
And that's how our hearts get hard. But you were taught, in regard to that old way, to put off those deceitful desires. Verse 23, to be made new again in the attitude of your mind and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you should put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. You want an illustration of life with God and life away from God?
Come on.
Let's talk about falsehood. When we're not Christians, we live such false lives.
We do.
What do we do? Here's what we do. We're at home. Something happens in the home. And you know, you're never more sinful than in your own home. That's where you let your hair down and let some other things down you shouldn't let down. We take for granted. Familiarity breeds contempt. We've given all day and we think now we should be able to go home and be what we are. After all, that's the American way. I was nice to strangers all day, put on a good front. Now I'm going to come home. Honey, I'm just being real with you.
Wow.
We have that trouble at home. We fudge it up. Then you're leaving the next morning. You're ticked off, leaving the door. You see your neighbor next door. Hey, Bob. How are you? Hey, how about them Bulls? You get in your car. See, Bob's here. Stick it right. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And we live a life of falsehood.
That's right.
But when you come to know God, you put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. This happens in churches all the time.
Yep.
People are living lives far from God.
That's right.
They come to church Sunday morning. Hey, Brother Bob.
How you doing, bro?
How about them Bibles? Amen. Isn't God awesome?
Bulls too. Amen.
Great message. Amen. See y'all later.
That's it.
Tell me those of you who didn't grow up going to church lived that for years.
That's it, bro.
Talk about it.
What happens?
And nothing changes inside. Now,
nothing.
God forbid that's happening to anybody in this room right now. Because we're in a church that expects more than that.
That's right.
We're in God's church.
Amen.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying we don't come to church after having an argument with our wife or our husband or our kids. And I'm not saying we should walk in the elevator there and come out, hey, how you doing? Just had a fight. How you doing? Just had a fight. Just told them, ask them. Right? To some extent, you do come out and go, hey, how are you doing?
Yeah.
But I tell you what you do. You go to the first person you have a relationship of openness with.
Yeah.
You pull them aside and you get it out.
Yeah.
Many times I walk in, Roger, come here. I just had a fight with Teresa. Here's what happened. Here's where it went. Help me.
Come on.
Then I'm free to give to everybody else.
Yeah.
I hope everybody has somebody like that. I hope you have multiple people like that. Because God forbid they get taken out, then what happens to you? You got to tie in. But look, please, hear me. You don't want a life outside of God.
Right.
And God's church does not have it your way at Burger King.
That's right.
There's got to be a standard for how we live. We got to put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbor, even our non-Christian neighbors. Because we actually have faith, they can become Christians.
Amen.
So we're going to allow them, hey, how you doing? But then we're going to try to get deeper any chance we have to get deeper. You know, let's read on just a little bit more. Verse 25. Paul says, again, this is spiritual leadership in action, and the church members have to be willing to obey this to be prepared so that the church matures. You with me?
Come on.
Paul says, therefore, each of you should consider putting on falsehood. No, this is the rule. This is what you got to do in God's house. Put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Okay, we're not talking about the person that made you angry. We're talking about you who aren't angry. You with me?
Yeah.
And do not give the devil a foothold.
There you go.
This is what we do. See, Satan at some point is content to let you go. Some of you right now, you're considering becoming true disciples.
Come on.
But you're counting the cost. You're not there yet. Satan's going to try anything he can to keep you from becoming true disciples.
That's right.
I say, what are you waiting for?
Come on.
You've lived in the world all these years. What has it offered you?
Come on.
Come on.
Yeah, talk about it.
But you've got to get real before you seal the deal. Are you with me? Because once you seal the deal, then it's really for real. Are you with me?
There you go.
God says once you have and you turn back, you're worse off.
That's right.
But you got to count the cost.
Come on, bro.
You got to get ready and you got to turn yourself in. But then Satan will let you go at some point. Okay, they're going to become a Christian. I'm just going to wait for the right opportunity and get myself a foothold. Now, you know you pretty well. The heart's deceitful, so maybe others know you better than you know you, but
yeah.
Where do you think the devil might try to get a foothold in you? Listen, this is about your salvation.
Yep,
we're trying to administer the grace of God.
Yep.
It's something that you got to get administered and re-administer, and you got to administer to others. Once it's administered, this lie and false teaching about once saved, always saved is garbage. It's not true.
Right.
The Bible's full of examples of people that fall away.
Yep, right.
That walk away from God. That drift away from God.
Yep.
Why? The devil gets a foothold.
Right.
In your heart.
Yep.
What do you think God might use to get the devil might use to get a foothold? What have we just talked about here in this short passage? Lust. Continual desire for more. Anger. These are things Satan loves to use to get a foothold.
Wow.
Let me tell you about one more thing Satan loves to use to get a foothold.
Okay.
Money.
Come on.
Money.
Come on.
And you know, what? That's right. When we moved here and we're looking around with a realtor to see what we could do. You see all the cranes going up, all the buildings being built. You go, man. And she said, you can't stop the money. Building. People are building. Who's going to buy all these places? Somebody will.
Yep.
Satan will use money to get a foothold. Right? The love of money is the root of all evil. And he'll get you on either end. He'll get you with greed, or he'll get you with worry that you don't have enough. And he'll try to get a foothold in your life to get your heart hardening to leave the life of God. He'll do it. You know, the other night, I gave you guys some statistics at the Devo. Let me remind you. Christians, now, this is a poll done of people that call themselves Christians. So, maybe everybody that calls himself Christian isn't a Christian. But here's the poll. Christians spend 7 times more on entertainment than on spiritual activities.
Yeah.
Only 8% of adult Christians tithe. 8%. Give at least 10%. A born-again adult Christian kind of begs the question, are they really born again?
There you go.
What, anything really change? You know. We go, hey, why are we talking about money? Oh, man, preacher's talking about money again. You know what? We don't talk about money enough in this church.
Right.
We don't preach about money enough.
Yeah.
Let me prove myself. In the Bible, there's 450 passages that deal with wealth. It's only second as a theme to idolatry in the Bible.
Wow.
Why? This is where Satan gets a foothold.
Yeah.
Idolatry, worshiping things other than God. Wealth. Jesus preached about it. Jesus preached more about wealth than about heaven and hell combined.
Wow.
I feel I need to talk more about money. I'm not doing a good job preaching about that. You know, before we talk about money though, in the church, we have to understand why we talk about money. What's our mission? What are we here for? You know, a lot of churches, you go on their websites, they have these mission statements. Big mission statements, right? What's our mission statement? Well, haven't we had the same mission statement for 2,000 years?
Yeah.
And who wrote that mission statement? Well, don't we need a new one?
No.
No, I don't think so. Matthew 28. Most of you could probably quote it, but I think we better read it on the page.
Amen. Come on. Great
Matthew 28, and because it's in red, that means Jesus said it. Amen?
Amen. Yep.
Yours isn't in red? Oh, if you're spiritual, it'll be in red. You know that? It's not in red. Talk to somebody right after. Amen? Mine's in red. Okay. Amen. Amen.
Nice.
This is our mission statement. See, you can't talk about the money until you know what the money's for.
Yeah.
Let's say Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven, on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This was Jesus' plan, that His death would not fade in history and be forgotten. He had a plan to administer His grace through men and women teaching others, to teach others, to teach others.
Come on.
And teach them to obey.
Yeah.
You know, why do we need to talk about money? Because we got to know why we need to use our money and what we need to use it for.
Yeah.
You remember studying this scripture for the first time? Maybe some of you never went to church and then you got confronted with the scripture. Others of you went to church all your life and you saw this scripture. Man, I'm not doing this. In fact, a minister friend of mine was studying the Bible with a guy and he showed him this scripture. You know what the guy said? He read it. He's like, "Yeah, but come on, man, nobody's doing this."
You're right.
Well, except you guys, you know. But nobody else is doing this. I've been to church my whole life. Nobody does this. You see, guys?
Yeah, that's right.
So many are deceived. Assembly religion will not administer the grace of God.
Right. Come on.
You can only do so much in a speech. When the speech ends, the Christians here want to talk to those that are not and try to administer God's grace.
Right.
That's where it begins. If we don't know what the money's for, why would we care so much about our finances? But once the light bulb goes off, once you get the big picture, when you see this and you go, now it all makes sense. No wonder I was so empty as a religious person going to church. This wasn't my mission. You with me?
Come on.
And you see this, you go, it makes sense now. This is a plan that makes sense.
Right. Yeah, come on, bro.
It's because it's God's plan.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
When I learned this, everything in my life changed. Everything. How much do you believe in the dream?
Come on.
Jesus' dream.
Come on.
To evangelize the world.
Amen.
This is our call. This is our mission.
Yep.
To evangelize the world. Why? Because every soul in the world deserves to be administered God's grace.
Yeah.
Let me ask you.
Bro.
If someone was walking around and saw you on the street, would they have shared with you? Would you have shared with yourself?
Wow.
Or would you have been intimidated by yourself and not even administered God's grace to you? Are you with me, guys?
Yeah.
Our mission is not to discriminate, but to love everyone.
Amen.
And to administer God's grace. Either, when I studied this, I said either this is true, and I'm going to give everything to it. Or it's not true, and I'm not. But I'm not here to play church.
Wow.
We didn't give up everything to play church.
Oh,
to have one foot in and one foot in the world. That's not why we came. Look at Luke 16. Next week is our missions contribution.
Amen.
We have a goal to give 15 times our weekly contribution. What?
Amen.
That's almost as crazy as screaming, "Preach the word, bro!" Why do we do it? Because our lives have changed.
Come on, man.
We believe this is true.
Right.
We believe outside the life of God it's horrible. We want everyone to be in the life of God.
Amen.
There's a great parable here. One of my favorite, well, I won't even call it a parable. Because I don't know if it's a parable. Most parables begin with, the kingdom of heaven is like. Or, you know, it's like fish in a net. Or it's like treasure in a field. This doesn't say it's like, it just tells a story. Maybe this really happened. Luke 16 verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Oh baby. You're rich, you hire a manager, an administrator, if you will,
come on,
to take care of your stuff.
Yep.
But you hear they're being wasteful. What do? I don't want to be wasteful with my stuff. So you're fired. That's exactly what happened. He called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. I think that's going to happen to all us, guys. God's going to say, give an account
yep.
for your administration of my grace.
Come on.
Verse 3. The manager said to himself, oh no, I've just been fired. What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. What if you're in this dilemma? You lose your job. Oh man, hard labor, I can't do that, and I don't want to stand on the street and beg. What am I going to do? Verse 4. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So, he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of oil. Olive oil, he replied. Master told him, okay, take your bill. Sit down quickly and make it 400. He asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. Take your bill, make it 800. Look at this. This is where people get confused. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. This is where people get confused. They're like, is the Bible telling me I should go cheat and steal? And No. Read on. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now listen.
Wow.
I tell you, this is God, this is Jesus, it's in red. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. So that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Okay. Again, maybe you're confused. Use worldly wealth to win friends? Yeah. Not so that you'll be welcome into their earthly dwelling if you lose your job. So you'll be welcome into eternal, what's that? Heaven!
Yeah, come on.
God is saying, use whatever you have to win friends. For yourself, no, to God.
Yes.
Use it all to win souls, and when you die, you got a home with me, baby.
Yes.
That's what God says. What is this story about? It's about wastefulness. That's what this whole story is about. Remember, the guy was wasteful, and the manager had the owner had a problem with it. Wastefulness is wrong.
Yep.
We got to use our wealth to save souls, to administer God's grace. Either we're wasteful or we're shrewd. This is what Jesus is teaching. Remember the big picture?
Yep.
We believe Matthew 28. If people don't repent, get baptized, and they die, they're not making it to heaven. How many kids woke up at Virginia Tech and thought they had a long life ahead of them? And it ended that day because of some guy took their life. Don't think you're promised tomorrow. Don't be deceived. If you see God, respond to God. Guys, we that know the truth, we can't be wasteful. Not with our time, not with our money, not with our talent. We have to use it all to win souls. Verse 10. You guys still with me? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will give you true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Guys, Jesus is laying it out before you.
Yep.
It's one or the other.
Wow.
Luke 14:33 is a warning. Jesus said, unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciples.
Right.
I want to put before you, we're either being wasteful or shrewd. And it's a trust issue with God.
Wow.
Our personal finances is a trust issue with God. Sure. He's going to give to us, and then He's going to watch and see how we use it. Are we wasteful or are we shrewd? Do we use it ourselves, or do we use it to win souls to Him? So often we're wasteful. We're selfish. We have no accountability. We live beyond our means. We have great debt.
Yep.
I say financial responsibility is a salvation issue.
Yeah.
Oh boy. There goes preacher meddling in my life. Getting them up. Everything's a salvation issue with this preacher. Why do I say that? It's a salvation issue. Let me prove it. The rich young ruler went to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, obey the commands. Oh, I am. I'm obeying them since I was a boy. He's on track to be saved. What did Jesus say? Sell everything, give it to the poor, then follow me. He went away sad. The rich young ruler's attitude toward wealth condemned him.
That's right. There you go.
Yep.
Let's look the other end. Zacchaeus.
Yep.
Tax collector. Sinner. When Jesus met him, a short man up in a tree, he called him down and he went to his house. And the people said, he's going to be the guest of a sinner? So here a man clearly on the way to hell. That day he said, Jesus, I will give all I have, half to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll pay him back four times. Zacchaeus' attitude about personal finances saved him. This will either give the devil a foothold, or you will get your foot and kick him out of his hold.
Come on.
You with me?
Yeah. Come on.
It's a salvation issue. Our time, our wealth, our talent, it's all God's. Ask yourself this question. How would God spend my money?
Evangelize the world, bro.
Amen. Now, maybe you're caught up because you're like, wait a minute, I don't even know how I spend my money. Because we're wasteful. We're wasteful.
Yep.
First, we have to know how we spend it to know how God would spend it. And you know, if we don't have a budget, real good chance we're being wasteful. You know, most people live as if they made twice as much as they make.
Wow. That's right. Yeah.
I hope we're all living on a budget. Because we as Americans, we think we're entitled.
Yeah.
We're entitled to that beggar with a schmear. We're We're entitled to that Coca-Cola or Pepsi, if you mean. We're entitled to Starbucks. We're entitled. Well, it's awesome if it's in the budget. And if we're using it to win friends. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Otherwise, chances are we're very, very wasteful. Look at Proverbs 3.
Come on.
We're in the home stretch, guys.
Yeah, this is awesome, bro.
Proverbs 3. Look at a couple of great teachings of wisdom about wealth. Again, we're talking today about the administration of God's grace. I think just as the shrewd manager learned to not be wasteful and to be shrewd, we can learn to not be wasteful and to be shrewd in administering God's grace.
Amen.
And in order for people to know about the unsearchable riches, we need spiritual leadership.
Amen.
We need disciples to make disciples, yep. And we need to use our time and our talent and our money to do what our mission is to do. Proverbs 3, we're going to look at verse 9.
Come on.
It says here, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. How are we going to make sure we're financially holy in our lives and shrewd? It starts with realizing whose money it is anyway. It's all God's.
Yep.
So then it continues with honoring God with the wealth He's given us. Honoring God and His work. Now, here's a little test with this scripture. Because it promises your vats will be overflowing if you do it. So be careful you don't give to God and then go, all right, God, where's mine?
Come on. Yeah.
Where is it? A lot of preachers these days preach that prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
What did we just learn from the shrewd manager? God says use your wealth here so you get eternal dwellings.
Amen.
What are you in it for? I'm not in it for comfort here. I'm in it for heaven.
Yeah,
see, that's the lie. Let's do it with comfort here. No, you do it and you, when you die, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I want heaven. Look at Proverbs 11. Lee showed me this one this morning. Proverbs 11:28. So blame Lee for extending the sermon.
Oh, no.
Nice.
It's all Lee's fault.
Yeah. Thank you.
Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Where's our trust? Remember, it's a trust issue. You can't love God and money. You can't trust God and money.
Yeah.
Got to trust God. Proverbs 30. Now it's my fault again. This is one I wanted to read you. Proverbs 30 verse 7. Remember I said Satan tries to get a foothold on either end? Look at the prayer here in Proverbs 30 verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Isn't that awesome?
Yep.
That's what we talked about earlier. We've got to get the masks off and speak truthfully. And it says here, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. Trust in the wealth. And say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Satan will try to get a foothold on either end. Worry or greed. Confidence in money or lack of confidence in God, which is really, if I had money, I'd be more confident. The devil wants a foothold in your life. Guys, I put before you today, either this is real, scriptures I've been reading, the Bible, isn't it true? Isn't it life-giving? Imagine where we'd be without the Bible. But the Bible teaches us all about God's grace. If we have spiritual leaders that will train disciples to teach the Bible to people and administer God's grace, my goodness, this world can change. Either it's real and we need to give it all we got, or it's not real and we need to just stop. We're not here to play church.
That's right.
I'm not looking for a club. How about you?
Nope.
Although, you guys are pretty cool. I'd love being a club with you. Except without the Word of God, the Spirit of God, I don't think we'd all be as cool as we are.
Oh, come on.
So maybe I wouldn't want to be in a club with you.
Yep.
It's not about a club. It's about the church of God. You know, when people come to God's church, to a group of men and women who are sold out, they love it.
Yeah, they do.
Or they are scared to death by it. Even recently, of our visitors, we've had people that have come and said, "This is incredible. This is awesome. This is home." But we've had others that were flat scared.
Yep.
Because this is an assembly religion. You know what they're scared of? They weren't scared of Anthony Franklin. That's not what I'm talking about. You know what they're scared of? You guys still with me here?
Yeah.
They're scared of commitment.
Yep. Wow, there it is.
Either this is true, guys, and it's total commitment. Unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. It's time, comfort, money, boyfriend, girlfriend, job that is an idol. Over God and His kingdom and His purpose, you can't be my disciple.
That's right.
You'll never have a church that's blow away, that administers God's grace, unless there's commitment from every member. That is how God administers it. Again, we'll go back to where we started. Churches you've gone to that not only kids were bored, you were bored. You with me?
Yep, been there.
Again, I'm fired up that there is a zeal and a love for God's Word.
Amen.
In a marriage, without commitment, there's no joy.
Right.
And if one's committed and the other's not committed, is there joy? In God's church, guys, if we're all sold out, give everything. We appreciate spiritual leadership. We appreciate discipleship. Do we, guys?
Yeah.
Discipling is the difference maker. Changes everything. Changes our lives. And will help us administer God's grace. Amen.